And I'm so grateful to be able to be here with you today, to be able to share in this third part in our series this month on prayer. If you remember, the first sermon was by Pastor Nick, and he shared that we can be the answer to our prayers, that to other people's prayers, that God uses people as the answer to their prayers. This last week, we talked about making prayer a way of life and developing habits that would allow us to connect with God as to a friend. Today, we are talking about the power of God, because just as God is near to us and God is a friend to us, God is also other than us. God is creator and sustainer and mighty and strong. And so we don't pray to one who is the same as us. We pray to one who is able. Our God is able. And this week on Monday, we celebrated the birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And some of you, it was different. It was a holiday, and some of you, it wasn't. You were at work, still the same. But either way, wherever you spent that day, today I am sharing with you a message as a tribute to the legacy of this man, a sermon that he shared in 1963. So I'd like you to imagine, because I believe this message is timeless. I believe that there is something for us today, and I also believe that this connects deeply with where we're going with prayer. Because in praying, we affirm the fact that we believe that God is able. And he also shares personally how prayer has impacted his life and his journey. So today, the message that I'm going to be sharing is in his words and his voice as a part of our series on prayer. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we begin? Dear God, I am thankful for this body of Christ here that we can gather today and worship. We're asking God that you would again speak to our hearts today. With whatever walked in with us today, whatever burdens we are carrying, I pray that you would do what you do so well. Speak to the point of our need. Thank you. We love you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. At the center of the Christian faith is the conviction that there is a God of power in the universe who is able to do exceedingly abundant things in nature and in history. This conviction is stressed over and over again in the Old and New Testaments. Theologically, it is expressed in the doctrine of the omnipotence of God. The God that we worship is not a weak and incompetent God. He is able to beat back the gigantic waves of oppression and bring low prestigious mountains of evil. The ringing cry of the Christian faith is, "Our God is able." There are those who would seek to convince us that only man is able. This desperate attempt to substitute a man-centered universe for a God-centered universe is not exactly new. It had its beginning in the 16th century with the coming of the Renaissance and the so-called Age of Reason. Gradually, man came to feel that God was an unnecessary item on the agenda of life. Then came the Industrial Revolution in England. This revolution brought certain gadgets and contrivances into being, which further convinced man that God was irrelevant. And so the laboratory began to replace the church, and the scientist became a substitute for the prophet. The whole chorus of modernity joined in singing a new song, "Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of all things." The devotees of this new man-centered religion pointed to the spectacular advances of modern science as justification for their faith. Through science and technology, man had assiduously enlarged his body. Through the telescope and the vision, he had enlarged his eyes. Through the telephone, radio, and microphone, he had enlarged his voice and his ears. And through the automobile and the aeroplane, he had lengthened his legs. Through the wonder drugs, he had prolonged his life. Pointing to these amazing achievements, numerous people contended that now only man is able. But alas, something began to shake the faith of those who made the laboratory the new cathedral for men's hopes. The instruments that they yesterday worshipped as gods now contain cosmic death, and there's a danger that all will be plunged into annihilation. No, man is not able to save himself or the world. And unless he is guided by God's Spirit, his newfound scientific power will be transformed into a devastating Frankenstein that will bring the earthly life to ashes. There are other forces that at times cause us to question the ableness of our God. When we notice the stark and colossal reality of evil, that's something that Keats calls the giant agony of the world. When we notice the long and ruthless floods and tornadoes wiping away people as if they were weeds in an open field. Or when we behold illness falling on some individuals at birth, leaving their days in a tragic cycle of meaninglessness. Or when we experience the madness of war or the barbarity of man's inhumanity to man, we find ourselves asking, why do all of these things occur if God is able to prevent them? Can a God who is both all-powerful and all-loving allow such glaring evils to exist? To answer this question would require another sermon altogether. It would mean a lengthy discussion on the problem that has plagued the mind of man since the days of ancient philosophy, namely the problem of evil. So this morning, I can only say in passing that much of the evil we experience in the world is due to man's folly and ignorance and the misuse of his freedom. Beyond that, I can only assert that there is and always will be a tremendous mystery surrounding God. And what appears to be evil momentarily may have purposes that our finite minds are incapable of comprehending. So in spite of the pressure of evil and the occasional doubts that may lurk in our minds, we are constantly driven back to the conviction that our God is able. Let us notice first that God is able to sustain the vast scope of the physical universe. Here again, we might be tempted to feel that man is the true master of the physical universe. When we notice man-made jet planes compressing into minutes what distances used to take days, and man-made spaceships carrying cosmonauts through outer space at speeds of 18,000 miles per hour, we may wonder if God is not being replaced in his mastery of the cosmic order. But before we go too far in our arrogance, let us take a broader look at the universe. We will soon discover that man-made instruments are barely moving in comparison to the movement of the God-created solar system. Think about the fact, for instance, that the Earth is moving around the sun so fast that the fastest jet racing it would be left behind 66,000 miles in the first hour of that race. Since I started preaching this sermon, our Earth and you and I have hurtled around in space more than 8,000 miles. Notice the sun, which scientists tell us is the center of the solar system. Our Earth revolves around this cosmic ball of fire each year once, traveling 584 million miles in that year at a rate of 66,700 miles per hour, or 1.6 million miles per day. This means that by this time tomorrow, we will be 1.6 million miles from where we are at this hundredth of a second right now. Look again at that sun. It may look near, but it is 93 million miles from the Earth. In 6 months from now, we will be on the other side of the sun, 93 million miles beyond it. And in a year from now, we will have swung completely around back to right where we are right now. So when we behold the illimitable expanse of the solar system in which we are compelled to measure stellar distance in light years, and in which heavenly bodies travel at incredible speeds, we are forced to look beyond man and affirm anew that our God is able. Let us again notice that God is able to subdue the powers of evil. In affirming that God is able to conquer evil, we are admitting its reality. Christianity has never dismissed evil as illusory or an error of the mortal mind. It sees it as a force that has objective reality. But it contends that evil does not have the final word. It carries the seed of its own destruction, and there is a checkpoint in this universe. Evil cannot permanently organize itself. History is the long and tragic story of evil forces rising high, only to be crushed by the battling ram of God's justice. There is a law in the moral world, a silent and invisible imperative, akin to the laws of the physical world, which reminds us that life will only work a certain way. The Hitlers and the Mussolinis may have their day, and for a period may wield great power, spreading themselves like a green bay tree, but soon they are cut down like the grass, and they wither as the green herb. Go back to another century. Victor Hugo is describing the Battle of Waterloo in Les Miserables. He concludes his graphic account with these pointed words. Was it possible that Napoleon should win the battle? I answer no. Because of Wellington? No. No, but because of God. Waterloo is not a battle, it is a change in front of the universe. In a real sense, Waterloo is a symbol of the doom of every Napoleon that would rise. It is an eternal reminder from generation to generation, drunk on its own power, that in the long run of history, it is not made right, the sword conquering the power of the spirit. Let us look at our own day as well. We saw an evil system known as colonialism soar high. Like a plague, it swept across Africa and Asia, bringing more than 1.6 million people under its gripping yoke. Like any system of oppression, colonialism is evil because it was based on a contempt for life. It stripped millions of people of their self-respect, robbed them of their sense of dignity, treated them as if they were things rather than persons. But then the quiet and invisible law began to operate. As Prime Minister Macmillan said, the winds of change began to blow. The powerful colonial empires began to disintegrate like stacks of cards, and new independent nations began to emerge like refreshing oases in the desert, sweltering with the heats of injustice. In less than 15 years, independence has swept through Asia and Africa, just like an irresistible tidal wave, releasing more than 1.5 million people from the crippling grip of colonialism. In our nation, we have seen an evil system known as segregation rise to the throne. For almost 100 years, the unjust system has inflicted the Negro with a sense of inferiority, robbed him of his personhood, and denied him life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. For all these years, segregation has been the Negro's burden and America's shame. But on the world scale, so in our nation, the winds of change began to blow. Since May 17, 1954, when the Supreme Court renders its historic decision, one event has followed another event to bring a gradual end to the system of segregation. So today, we can all but say with certainty that that segregation is dead. These great changes taking place in the world today are not just political and sociological shifts. They represent the passing of a system that was born in injustice, nurtured in inequality, and raised up in exploitation. They represent the inevitable decay of any system based on principles out of harmony with the moral laws of the universe. When in future generations men look back at these turbulent times in which we live, in these days that we are living, they will see a God working in history for the salvation of man. They will see the gradual fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be made low, and the rough places shall be made plain, and the crooked places be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. They will see that God is working through some men who have a vision that no nation can survive, half slave and half free. Yes, our God is able to conquer the evils of history. His control is never usurped. His ways may seem slow, but his mills are grinding exceedingly fine. If at times we begin to despair because of the relatively slow progress being made in ending racial discrimination, and we become disappointed because of the silence of people whose support is so desperately needed, because of the undue cautiousness of federal government, let us again gain consolation from the fact that our God is able, and in our sometimes difficult and lonesome walk on freedom's road, we do not walk alone. God walks with us. He has placed in the very structure of the universe certain absolute moral laws that no matter how hard we try, we cannot break them. If we disobey them, they end up breaking us. The force of evil may temporarily conquer truth, but truth always conquers evil. Truth has a way of ultimately conquering its conqueror. Our God is able. James Russell Lowell says this: truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown stands God within the shadow, keeping watch over his own. Let us notice finally that God is able to give us the interior resources to confront the trials and difficulties of life. Each one of us here today confronts circumstances in life that compel us to carry heavy burdens of sorrow, moments when jostling winds of adversity come with hurricane forces, and glowing sunrises are transformed in our lives to the most darkest nights. There are moments when the high hopes that we had are blasted and our noblest dreams are shattered. Christianity has never overlooked these experiences of disappointment. They will inevitably come for each of us. Like the rhythmic alteration of the natural order, life has the glittering sunlight of its summers and the piercing chill of its winters. It has its moments of unutterable joy and its moments of overwhelming sorrow. Like the ever-flowing waters of a river, there are times when we have moments of flood and there are times of moments of drought. When the dark moments emerge, many find themselves crying out with Paul Laurence Dunbar, a crust of bread and a corner to sleep in, a minute to smile and an hour to weep in, a pint of joy to a peck of trouble, and never a laugh but the moans come double, and that is life. Admitting that moments will inevitably come when the weight of problems and staggering disappointments will invade our lives, Christianity goes on to affirm that God is able to give us the power to meet them. He is able to give us the inner equilibrium to stand amid the trials and the burdens of this life. He is able to provide inner peace amid the outer storms. This inner stability of the man of faith was Christ's legacy he left to his disciples. He left them with neither material resources nor a magical formula that would exempt them from suffering or from persecution, but he left them with a gift. My peace I leave with thee. My peace I give to thee. This is the peace which passes all understanding. We may feel at times that we don't need God, but then one day the storms of disappointment will and the winds of disaster begin to blow and the tidal waves of grief beat up against our lives. And if we don't have a deep and patient faith, our emotional lives and our spiritual lives will be ripped to shreds. Now, this is why there's so much frustration in this world. We are relying on gods rather than God. For years, we have been genuflected before the God of science only to find that it has given us the atomic bomb, producing fears and anxiety science could never mitigate. We have worshipped the God of pleasure only to find that thrills play out and sensations are short-lived. We have bowed before the God of money only to find that there are things that money can't buy, love and friendship, and that this world has possible depressions and stock markets and bad business investments. Money is a rather uncertain deity. No, these transitory gods are not able to save us or to bring happiness to the human heart. Only God is able. It is faith in him that we must rediscover in this modern world where we live. With this faith, we can transform bleak and desolate valleys into sunlit paths of joy and bring new light into darkened chambers of pessimism. Is someone here this morning moving towards the end of life and afraid of something called death? Why? Our God is able. Is someone here this morning all but on the brink of despair and at some grave disappointment? The death of a loved one, the breaking apart of a marriage, the waywardness of your child. Why? God is able for you. God is able to give you the power to endure that which cannot be changed. Is someone here afraid of bad health? Why? It comes. If it comes, God is able. As I come to the conclusion of my message, I would like you to indulge me as I mention a personal experience. You see, the first 24 years of my life were packed with fulfillment. I had no basic problems or burdens because of concerned and loving parents who provided for my every need. I sailed through high school and college and theological school and graduate school without a single interruption. It was not until I came to this community and became a part of this leadership of the bus protest that I really confronted the trials of life. Almost immediately after the protest started, we began to receive threatening phone calls and letters in our home. Sporadic at the beginning, they increased as time went on. When these incidents started, I took them in stride, feeling that they were the work of a few hotheads who would soon be discouraged when they discovered we would not fight them back, but we would not give up. But as the weeks passed, I began to see that many of the threats were in earnest. Soon I felt myself faltering and growing in fear. One night toward the end of January, I settled into bed late after a strenuous day. My wife had already fallen asleep, and just as I was about to doze off, the telephone rang. And an angry voice said on the other line, "Listen, we've had all that we want from you. Before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery." I hung up, but I couldn't sleep. It seemed that all my fears had come down on me at once, and I had reached a saturation point. I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. Finally, I went into the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. With a cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage was all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and I prayed out loud, The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now, God, I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had not experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of a voice saying, "Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth, and God will be by your side forever." Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm to face it. 3 nights later, on January 30, as you know, our home was bombed. Strangely enough, I accepted the work of the bombing calmly. My experience with God a few nights before had given me the strength to face it. Yes, God is able. God is able to give us the inner resources to fight the problems and the storms of life. Go out this morning and let this affirmation be our ringing cry. It will give us courage to face the uncertainties of the future. It will give our tired feet new strength as we continue our forward stride toward the city of God, the city of freedom. When our days become dreary with low hovering clouds, when our nights become darker than 1,000 midnights, let us remember there is a great power of God in this universe. The great power of God, who is able to make a way out of no way and transform the dark yesterdays into the bright hope of tomorrow. There is a hope for becoming a better man. There is a mandate. This is our mandate for seeking to become a better world. Our God is able. Because of this fact that our God is able, we can sing "It Is Well." Regardless of what, as the praise team is coming up here to lead us in that, regardless of what we face, though our story may be different, we can rest on that same promise that as we pray today, we can affirm that God is able, and therefore it is well with my soul. Whatever challenges we have today, whatever we face collectively or personally, we can rest on this promise that our God is powerful and our God is able.